But tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. And so I hope you've brought your Bibles with you and that you will open to 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. As has been our custom now for several months, we have been studying these Bible Bowl chapters that our kids are going to be tested on tomorrow evening. And we've been looking at the information in these chapters as a way to kind of reinforce what they've been getting on Wednesday nights in their Bible Bowl study classes. And so this evening we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. We looked at chapters 1 and 2 a few weeks ago on Sunday night. And so now we'll continue here. And tomorrow night at the Bible Bowl, the kids will be tested on 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. And so be preparing for those chapters if you're going to be taking the test, whether it be the kids or adults, tomorrow evening. So let's look at these chapters and think about what is going on that occasioned the Apostle Paul to write this letter to Corinth, this second letter, what we know as the second epistle to Corinth. You may recall last time we looked at chapters 1 and 2 that there were some additional problems among the members of the church in Corinth. And evidently a group of people had come, perhaps from Jerusalem or perhaps even from Galatia, where they had a problem with some of the Judaizing teachers. But they had come to Corinth and they had brought letters of commendation with them. And that had just so impressed the Corinthians, the members of the church in Corinth here, because that is something that the Apostle Paul takes up in chapter 3 and verses 1 and following. And one of the challenges that they were making to the church in Corinth was, well, who is this Paul? And what letters of commendation does he have? And which should we listen to him? And is he really an apostle after all? And so they were challenging even his own apostleship. Well, Paul starts out with addressing this issue of letters of commendation here in chapter 3. And as we look at chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to see four basic discussions. First of all, there is the commendation of Christ. Second, there is the covenant of Christ. Third, there is the counsel of Christ. And then finally, there is the container of Christ. And we'll look at those four points as we study through chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 to begin with here. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul discusses his commendation of Christ. And while there were some who had come into the church in Corinth who were boasting about their letters of commendation from men, Paul, in essence, says, we have a greater letter than that. And the letter that we have comes from Christ Jesus himself. And the letter is not written in ink on a piece of paper, but rather by the Spirit of the living God on your own hearts. Paul was appealing to their memories of him. He was appealing to the work that He had done among them. He was appealing to their consciences to remember the ministry that He engaged in while He was in Corinth. And He was saying, why should we need a letter? Why should I need a letter of commendation when I have you, my own personal witnesses of the things that I taught, the things that I said, and the things that I did while I was in Corinth? And so He says in verse 2, you are our epistle, known and read of all men. And that's such a great thing for the Apostle Paul to say, because he is setting up the idea that what counts and what is important are the people to whom you minister. You see, it's very easy for us to have pride in some kind of physical thing, whatever that might be, whether it is a letter of commendation, or whether it is, you know, some kind of possession that we own, or whether it's our jobs, or whether it's something that we can, you know, a vehicle of some kind, perhaps an automobile. It is so easy for men to put pride in things that they own. It's also easy for men to put pride in the things that they accomplish, and even document those things, you see, in a letter, perhaps, and then say, why, look who I am. I've got this letter of commendation behind me, and this letter is going to prove that I am who I say I am, and therefore you must acknowledge my greatness. That's in essence what these individuals had done in coming into Corinth. And so when the church at Corinth told these individuals about the Apostle Paul and the work that does he have any letters? Show us the letters that he has. Well, when they couldn't do that, then they wondered, well, maybe Paul's not as great as these people are. But you see, that's exactly what human pride does. It elevates people above others based upon false standards. And we've got to be very careful as we deal with people in this life, not to let pride get in the way of our relationships. What the Apostle Paul does is very fundamental here. He goes back to the relationship that he had with the brethren at Corinth. And he says, what is my letter of commendation? It's you. It's the relationship that I developed with you. That's what the Apostle Paul valued. He didn't value some piece of paper that said, well, this is brother so-and-so from brother so-and-so, and you can believe him because of this, that, and the other. That's not what he trusted in. He trusted in the Spirit of the living God that dwelt among the brethren at Corinth. And that's where he put his faith, not in some physical letter. And so he says in verse 4, we have such trust through Christ toward God. That's where his faith was. It was in Christ and in God. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. In other words, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, hey, look at me, look how great I am. No, that's not what this was about. He says, but our sufficiency is from God. Well, how do we know that your sufficiency is from God? Because of the ministry of the new covenant that he's about to talk about here in just a moment. Because of the ministry of the gospel that he's going to talk about in chapter 4. And because of the coming resurrection of the body that is yet in the future. He's going to talk about that toward the end of chapter 4 also. And so it's not within ourselves that we brag and boast and set ourselves up to be compared with others. No, rather, it's up to God to do that. God makes us sufficient, verse 6, as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is he talking about in that context? He's talking about how it is so easy for humans to take something carnal, something physical, and set that up as the standard. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about reducing us to the flesh. No, the gospel is about elevating us above carnal, physical things to engage in spiritual activities. And to do that, we've got to put away the letter and embrace the spirit. You see, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now, Paul moves from the commendation of Christ to the covenant of Christ here in verses 7 through 18. Let's look at those verses. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? The people who had come into Corinth had evidently brought with them this Judaizing teaching that Gentiles needed to obey the old law in order to be saved. Now, that teaching plagued the Apostle Paul just about everywhere he went. And the whole book of Galatians is dedicated to combating that false doctrine. Another passage in the New Testament that we can look at to examine that would be Acts chapter 15. So the Apostle Paul is trying to get to the root of the matter here. And the root of the matter is this, that if you go back to the Old Covenant to try to justify yourself based upon the Mosaic law, you're going to fail. And why is that? Because all that that covenant could do was condemn. It could not save. And that's what he calls it here in verse 9. It was a ministry of condemnation. You see? The Old Covenant. It was a ministry of death, verse 7. It was not the ministry of the Spirit, but rather it was the ministry of the letter that he talked about in verse 6. It was glorious to some degree, but it was not as glorious as the ministry of righteousness, verse 9. The ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, because what the Apostle Paul is doing here is setting up a comparison and contrast between those who would seek to establish themselves based upon the Old Covenant versus those who would seek to establish themselves based upon Jesus Christ. And that's really the comparison that he's making. Now you may ask, well, why don't you say Old Covenant versus New Covenant? Well, because Jesus Christ is the new covenant. And we're going to get to that point as we study through this text here in just a moment. So the old covenant was a ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of life. It was written engraved on stones, but the new covenant is written in the hearts of Christians. Yes, it had glory, because when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone, but he put a veil on his face. He tried to hide that glory, so to speak. And why was that? Because it was a glory that was passing away. Verse 7. So the ministry of the Spirit is much more glorious. The ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds in glory. Verse 9. And so when we see that that which was passing away was glorious, verse 11, that which remains is much more glorious. That which was passing away was what? The old covenant. That which remains is what? It's Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Okay? So we have such hope. We use great boldness of speech. When we go out there and we preach about the glory of Jesus Christ, we don't put a veil on it. We're not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. No, rather, we are bold about it. We want to tell others the truth about the gospel of Christ. We want them to know, as Brother Clower, Eddie Clower preached this morning, about the grace of God in Christ Jesus and the wonderful assurance that we have of salvation in Christ. Therefore, we have hope. We use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, you see, Moses wasn't bold. He put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Even though he was giving the old covenant to the children of Israel, in that moment, Paul says, in that moment, it was already passing away. Why? Because it was a covenant of the letter, not of the spirit. It was a covenant of death. It was a covenant that was passing away, a covenant of condemnation. But because that was what they had, the Jewish nation then embraced it, and they decided that that was what was going to save. And that was the ultimate representation of God to mankind on earth. They ignored all the passages that talked about the coming Messiah and who he was going to be and what he was going to do. They ignored passages such as Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, which stated that there's going to come a time when the old covenant will go away and it will be replaced by a new covenant. They ignored passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God said through Moses that another prophet is going to come and you are to hear that prophet. And of course, that prophet was referring to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so their minds were blinded. Why were they blinded? How were they blinded? They were blinded by their own pride in thinking that working the old covenant was going to earn their salvation. That's how they were blinded. And you know, it's really easy for us to be blinded in the same way today. If we start to think about the gospel as, and I want you to hear me very carefully here, I want you to listen very carefully. If we start thinking about the gospel as just another law that we have to rigidly obey, which rigid obedience is going to produce for us an earned salvation, then we have done exactly the same thing that the Jews did under the old covenant. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is salvation through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. And so that means that we leave behind the old law, that we don't. You see, the problem with that kind of thinking, the problem with the kind of thinking that the Jews were doing, and that even we can do today with the New Testament, The problem with that kind of thinking is that it places salvation as a consequence of my pride. That's what it does. It says, you can have salvation if you're good enough and strong enough and big enough and wise enough and smart enough and all of the things that people pride themselves in. That's not the gospel. The gospel removes pride. The gospel is opposed to human pride, even when human pride uses the gospel. And so those who accepted and then made their adherence to the old covenant a matter of their pride, verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Why? Because the veil is taken away in Christ. What did they fail to see in the Old Covenant? They failed to see the Messiah. They failed to see the Christ. They failed to see Jesus. That was the whole point of the Old Covenant. Paul says as much in Galatians chapter 2, that the law was, or Galatians chapter 3, that the law was our schoolmaster or our leader to bring us to Christ. That was the whole point of the old law, to bring the children of Israel to the Messiah. And when the Messiah finally got there, what did they do to him? They rejected him and they crucified him. And so they were blinded, and they remain blinded as long as they continue to read the Old Covenant without understanding that Jesus is the Christ. They will continue to be blinded. And look, we can do the same thing with the New Testament today. If we look at the New Testament and we look at it as just a series of commands, do's and don'ts, so to speak, and we don't understand the fundamental point that the New Covenant is about Jesus, we do exactly the same thing that the Jews did to the Old Covenant. We leave the Christ out of the New Testament. And that would be a shame if we truly do that, because that's what it's all about. It is all about Jesus. Their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Once you recognize that the Old Testament is about Christ, that lifts the veil and it helps you to see exactly what the point of the Old Testament is. Once you understand the New Testament is about Christ, you can see exactly what the point of the New Testament is. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to whom? Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's the point of him saying that in verse 17? Well, because in verse 6, he had made a point of comparing and contrasting the letter versus the Spirit, being ministers not of an old covenant, a covenant of the letter, but rather the new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit. Well, who is the Spirit? The Lord is the Spirit. Verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is Paul talking about here? He's saying, as we seek to follow the example of Christ, to understand who Jesus was, to recognize that it's His example and His teaching by which we live, and to pursue a relationship with Him as a person, we will be transformed into His image. Now, why is that a good thing? It's a good thing because who was Jesus? The Son of God. How did He live His life? Sinless. Why should we follow Him? Because He will take us to heaven. And so we want to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul then talks about the counsel of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of Christ Jesus, preaching the gospel. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we have this ministry of Christ, of preaching the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean for us? It means we don't live like we used to live. It means we don't walk in the hidden things of shame anymore. That we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. No, no. We live for Him each and every day. Why is that? Because we have a relationship with Him and we want to please Him. And so we manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't need a letter of commendation to show that we're living for Jesus. All you need to see is my life and how I live it. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's about understanding that when we seek a relationship with Jesus, that our lives will be illuminated. Our lives are illuminated by His life, by His example, by His teaching, by His love, by His grace, by His sacrifice on the cross, by His gift of Himself. All of those things help us to understand how we ought to live as well. And when we live like that, we are preaching the gospel of Christ. That is the ministry of God. That is the counsel of Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves. No, no. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now let's look at verses 7 through 18 and our final point, and that is that we are the container of Christ. Verse 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. Always caring about the body of dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice Paul then talks about this container of Christ. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What is he talking about there? An earthen vessel was a pot of clay or perhaps of stone that was used back in those days for cooking and for carrying oil and different things. Same thing we use pots for today. And it's not the pot that's valuable, but it's what's in the pot that is valuable, right? That's why you have the pot, so that you can preserve what's inside the pot. Well, Paul is saying that we have this treasure, that is the treasure of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? It's our bodies. It's our physical bodies. And when we do what God wants us to do by following Christ, living for Him, listening to His Word, giving our lives to Him as His servants, then others will see Jesus living in us. That's the treasure we have in the earthen vessels. That the excellence and the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. That means that all of our pride has to be removed. We can't have any pride left if we are going to be vessels for Jesus. And so Paul says, yes, look, in fact, what has happened to our bodies. Pressed on every side, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, struck down, carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's what happens to this body. That's what happens to this vessel. But why is it that we're not destroyed? Why is it that we're not in despair? Why is it that we continue doing the things that we do? Because we have the spirit of faith. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Yes, this earthen vessel is passing away. Yes, it's going to be destroyed. Yes, it's on the way out. But we have faith that one day God is going to transform this vessel into something glorious. That's why we don't lose heart. Verse 16. Even though the outward man is perishing, inwardly we're being renewed. By who? By Christ Jesus. The light affliction that we suffer in this body, it's just for a moment. And it's going to be outweighed by an eternal weight of glory. And that's why we don't look at the things that are seen, such as that letter of commendation that you're so proud of over there in Corinth, but we look at the things that are unseen, such as the Spirit of Christ written on your heart. For the things which are seen are temporary. That letter is no more. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And we will see in heaven one day some Christians from Corinth to whom this epistle was written. Because guess what? They are still alive. We don't have those letters of commendation anymore, but we have them. And that's the point. That's the point. Relationships are eternal. Things are not. Where do we need to be spending our time today? The commendation of Christ is the commendation we should be concerned about. Why? Because the commendation of Christ shows that we have a covenant with Christ, which is Christ. And when we have that covenant of Christ, we listen to the counsel of Christ. And when we listen to the counsel of Christ, we trust that Christ is going to take care of this container that belongs to Him. And one day, He will bring us to Him in glory. What a great message the Apostle Paul has for the church at Corinth here. getting them to focus upon Christ Jesus in their lives. And that would be our goal as well. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you focusing upon Him each and every day? Are you letting your life show others around you that you are truly Christ's? If you haven't been doing that, and you need the prayers of the church, then we're ready to pray with you and to help you to reinvest yourselves into doing Christ's will in your life. If you're not a Christian tonight, or you haven't identified with Christ Jesus in baptism, then we would urge you this evening to make Christ the central focus of your life by hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In so doing, you can be Christ's letter. You can practice Christ's covenant, having a relationship with Him. You can listen and heed to His counsel, His gospel, and you, as a wonderful container for Christ, will have the great hope of everlasting life with Him in heaven. And so why not respond to His invitation this evening so that you will not live according to the letter, but according to the Spirit, and have life indeed, while we stand and while we sing.